Colossians 1:28-29. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Looking for a definition of follow-up. It looks like the Apostle Paul spent quite a bit of time and quite a bit of effort in training and building men. Do we have any other verses on this, on the definition of follow-up? Can any of you think of verses that would relate to this, what it really is? Okay, would you quote that, Lily?
Having us applying affection for you, we were well pleased to impart you not only the gospel, but also our own life, because you become very dear to us.
Imparting your life. And that brings me into something I wrote down here, spiritual parenthood. A parent really takes care of his child, doesn't he? Even if the child's a hateful little brat, you know. He needs his diaper changed and he needs a bottle every 4 or 6 hours. A parent takes a lot of care for that child for years before he can ever get any labor out of the child, or the child can help on the farm or deliver papers and put food on the table. Quite a bit of sacrifice and quite a bit of effort. 24 hours a day care. Total care. 1 Thess 2:8. Okay, so spiritual parenthood is what I'd like to just call it simply. Now, the importance of follow-up. Let's cover the second one on importance. Why is it important to follow up a guy? Why don't you volunteer some ideas on that? Why is it important to follow up a Christian?
Okay. Well, being that young in the Lord, he doesn't really know exactly how, you know, what to do. He doesn't know how to communicate with him. He doesn't know what it means to study the Bible.
Right. Okay. So since he's a babe, he really doesn't know what to do to grow. Just like a baby doesn't know how to feed himself exactly. You know, he doesn't know how to mix his formula and squirt it on his wrist, you know, and then pop it in his mouth, you know, and he's about a month old. He can't quite handle that yet. Okay, any other ideas on why we need to follow up?
The parable of the sower. Only one of us grew because he was established or fertilized or whatever. And one of us put on the rocks and Satan just like that. And another one who let his old sins, past sins, overwhelm him. Others just didn't know what was going on.
That's good. The parable of the sower talks about maybe four different people that come to Christ. Maybe that's the picture there. You might want to study it sometimes. How does this apply to me? Only one of these guys really came through out of four. And you may want to study that and see why these fellows didn't make it. With a little help, with a little bit of follow-up, they might have been able to come through. Okay, any other reasons why we need to follow up? Yes?
No. 28, 19, 20.
Okay, it's a command from Christ that we need to make disciples. Do you know what a disciple is, by the way? Disciple is a learner. In fact, in Middle English, the word disciple is very close to the word disciple, is the way I'm pronouncing it. I mean, a learned knight, one who was an apprentice. You know, he studied for years to be trained to be a knight. A disciple is a learner. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2. John's going to enlarge on this, but why don't we turn to it right now. 2 Timothy 2:2. New Testament, page 326, okay? We see that God's Word teaches follow-up. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Have you ever realized that that's four generations? Paul says to Timothy, now the things that you, Timothy, have heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's talking about Timothy himself. He trained Timothy. Then faithful men who can teach others also. Four generations mentioned right there. A follow-up. And one thing I just might want to mention, there are no real live spiritual leaders today that are orphans. Or if there are, there are very, very few. Most every great man of God had someone that gave him significant help and personal attention. And this carries all the way through. You know, a lot of people don't emphasize follow-up and really major on really training a man. But you take the great Bible teachers you hear on the radio today. Most of these guys had some significant help from their pastor. They spent a lot of time. And your pastor in your church, probably back home, is a man who received personal help from somebody that took a personal interest in him. And this is really emphasized. Dr. Clyde Taylor is one of the top men in the world on missions. And he stated recently that Africa is full of indigenous work now. There are lots of African leaders who have really established a lot of churches, have led a lot of people to Christ. And they're doing exactly what the missionaries used to do. But they've been kicked out of all these countries because of all these coups. And the reason is, he says, there's not one great leader, not one great evangelist in Africa, a native, who wasn't the houseboy of some missionary. And the deal was, what would happen? See, the missionary may not have even had the idea, I need to train this guy since he's a Christian living in my home. He was the little houseboy, the kind of guy that carried his umbrella for him, that big package on his head, you know, when he walked through the jungle, you know, across the rivers and the crocodiles, you know, sort of thing. But what he did, though, he noticed that every morning that this missionary, the great white father, whoever he was, would be sitting there reading his Bible every morning. You know, he'd get up at a certain time, you know, and spend a little time in the Word, you know. And then he noticed that the little houseboy is watching this, you know, and later on in the day, he'd see him share the gospel with people individually. So houseboy picks that up, too. You know, he watches this happen, you know. And then he sees this guy do a lot of Bible study, you know, and he observes that. You know, he knows this guy studies the Bible, and he sees these little rallies that the guy has, you know, and he observes those. And all of a sudden, there's a coup in the country, and the missionary gets kicked out. So guess what happens 15 years later when the missionary comes back? The houseboy has probably established about 100 or 200 churches and led thousands of people to Christ and been 10 times more effective than the missionary ever was. And see, that was accidental follow-up. That was just purely by accident. And Dr. Taylor emphasizes this, purely by accident, that this has happened in many, many cases. Every great spiritual leader in Africa that's a native was a houseboy of some missionary that probably got kicked out of the country when they had one of those coups. And so it looks to me like, can you imagine what would happen if a bunch of people got together and thought this thing through and thought, why don't we intentionally follow up people? Why don't we do it intentionally? Why don't we think through? Here we have some men that are really, you know, hungry and they want to grow. Man, why don't we train them, you know, and really help them, see, put in the strokes. Then one day I won't be needed when I throw dust and dirt in my face, you know, and there won't be any need for me to be around anymore. We'll have some guys that are just as good or better than I ever was that can replace me. See? Why don't we just... Man, that's a neat, unique concept. You know, maybe we could really emphasize this thing, like really helping Christians grow now, and then we wouldn't have to let the Lord's work be done purely by accident. You know? So, one thing I have seen in the past few years, see, when I came to Christ at the Academy, you know my story a little bit, how I was in Bible study with this guy for 8 months, and I finally met the Lord, and then I flunked out of the Academy 2 months later, and I went back home to Virginia, and I backslid for about a half year. But while I was back there, and living in sin, every once in a while I'd meet a Christian. You know, it's kind of a rare thing when you meet a guy that was actually leading men to Christ. It's very rare in the real world, very rare. That a guy actually, you know that about 3 out of 100 people that come to Christ ever lead another man to Christ? Did you know that? Rare birds. But I found a few of these guys back there in the backwoods. One's a vacuum cleaner salesman, and he sells 1 or 2 vacuum cleaners a week. And he leads 4 to 10 people to Christ a week by accident. You know, he drives down the highway in his old beat-up car. He gets about 5 miles a gallon, but he's so poor he can't afford to buy a better car. So here he is driving down the highway, and he sees some guy hitchhiking. And he stops and opens the door and says, "Hey, buddy, would you like to be saved?" And the guy, you know, thinks he's getting a ride, you know, and he's kind of shook, but he comes in and sits down, you know. So before they ever drive anywhere, Brother Lucian opens up the Bible and shows him the Romans Road, you know, and leads the guy to Christ and takes him where he wants to go. But this is just a common occurrence. But practically every one of these guys I found was in World War II. And while they're in World War II, they never met the navigators, but somebody gave them a TMS verse pack, 108 verses with the old verse pack. And somehow this guy, without a whole lot of help, got through those verses. And now they're pastors, teachers, soul winners, weren't even followed up. Just a little bit of help, and now they're the spiritual leaders back home. It's just amazing. In fact, there's one fellow back there I've never met. met Christ on a ship during World War II. And the things I've heard about him are just amazing. He started a little boys' home, you know, and he's working with people on a spiritual basis. And I heard said about him, he says, you know, he lives down in the wilderness area of Virginia, back down where the battlefields are, and they're still just desolate, and hardly anybody lives back in there in the woods. You know, it's all thick, scrub pine, you know, and poor soil. He lives way down in there, you know, where there are hardly any good churches or anything. But they say, this man, Alvin Clark, says his whole family, they really love the Lord. Radiant testimony. And he came to Christ as a result of somebody on a ship and got just a little bit of help. So these things have lasting results when you can put a few strokes in with some guys. Take a look at 1 Timothy 1:19 with me. Let's look at the negative side about why follow-up is important. Verse 1 Timothy 1:19 says, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. There are lots of Christians that get a little bit of a start, and then they really wipe out bad. And Paul, incidentally, turned these two men, he calls them by name, and he turned them over to Satan so they could be buffeted a little while and beat on until they learned to not to blaspheme, it says here. But I was reading an article about a year ago, and it made me so mad I didn't even cut it out. I just burned it. But it was in the Denver Post. And see, you know, remember when the Jesus movement came out a couple of years ago? And all kinds of positive things came. You know, Life magazine had a big spread, and then Explo came along, you know, and things like that. Lots of good publicity. Time magazine put Jesus Christ on their cover twice that year and had articles about Jesus people and about revivals in high schools and colleges and things. Well, here comes the negative dropout a few months later, you know, when it kind of dies down, this fervor kind of dies down, and a lot of people start going back into the world. And this didn't catch, you know. A lot of people maybe got converted, but they really didn't have any help. They really didn't stick with it. Article by the associate professor of religion from Temple University. And he says, this Jesus movement is a farce. He said, man, 20 years ago I was led to Christ by Youth for Christ. And man, I was one of the best ones. Says, I led 100 souls, quotes, to Christ. Real bitter vinegar type of approach. As I led 100 souls to Christ, and I memorized the books of Mark and John, you know, quotes, you know, cynical as it could be. And now I know it's all baloney, and I'm devoting my life to teach people that it's all a farce. But I submit to you, if this man had just a little help from some Christian, this wouldn't have happened. I'm sure of it. So now he's a negative witness. Maybe he never really even knew the Lord, but someone didn't really put in the strokes and help him. And now he's misleading thousands. So the importance of follow-up. Okay, the next thing we need to consider is that we need to be living a Christ-like life. Your life has to be in touch with God to be able to do follow-up. And I'd like you to look at 1 Timothy 4:12 with me. 1 Timothy 4:12. Excuse me, I believe that's 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Oh, blew it again. I'm not with it today, guys. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 4:16. They're all pretty good verses, yeah. You memorize them in your free time. 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to yourself and your teachings. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Manner of life. You're going to ensure that people will become godly, both yourself and those who hear you. Does anybody else have any verses on the life, the importance of walking with Christ? Tom?
Jesus said in John 7, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. This is the importance of he knew his life had to be sanctified before he could expect anyone else.
That's good. Anything else on that? Okay, Scott?
1 Thessalonians says, and you are witnesses of God, devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers.
That's great. Good. Now, I'd like to relate something interesting to you. It involves several of us here in the room. When I came to Christ, a guy had been working with me in particular and spent a lot of time with me. His name was Dave Siever, class of 67. And I believe also that he was the first guy to do the initial follow-up on Torque. And I believe it was Bruce, though Bruce says maintains he wasn't very teachable in those days. And Fred, did Dave work with you any at all? Or not really? Well, Bruce, what are some things that we noticed about Dave's life? What were some qualities that were in his life that the reason that we really responded to him?
Well, Dave shined his shoes. His uniform was always exemplary. His hair was always in limits. He had a 3.99 cube.
That's irrelevant. Mm. He didn't do a very good job communicating on that point. Go ahead.
But one thing that these things all had an effect, there was one other thing that that drew me to Dave originally, was the way he greeted me in the hallway. If you can believe that. A simple thing like a greeting. Mm-hmm. And you know how phony most guys are. And I even speak for myself that a lot of times, I greet somebody and I really don't mean it. But Dave had a devotional life that gave him a genuine concern for all those in our squadron. And he projected that.
Okay, what about a spiritual walk? What can you think of there? I know that he had a terrific devotional life.
He
hit the sack early and he'd get up before everybody else did and spend about 2 hours with the Lord, which is unusual.
I think he probably poured over us a lot in prayer. I think he really was heavy in prayer for us. Mm-hmm.
And one thing I think I noticed that right away, I wanted to talk about, life and this and that and all kinds of things and discuss. But he would always just open the Bible and would show all the scriptures. What God had shown him, and then he'd keep taking me back to Ephesians 2:8-9, so I'd understand that salvation is by grace, So he was never sure I'd understood that. But I remember he'd always point me to the scriptures, and I'd get a little frustrated because I wanted just to talk and yap, and not do anything really worthwhile. But he'd always just come back to the scriptures. He was Bible-oriented.
He shared in meekness and fear also. I can remember the night I came to Christ, and, I would rant and rave on my philosophy for a while, and he'd say, what do you think of this? And I kind of casually mentioned books. Mm-hmm. It was just having a slow effect on me.
That's really good. Let me share a couple of verses with you on the importance of walking with Christ. This is kind of a remote thing I found in my quiet time, and one day you might pick this up when you read through the Old Testament. You get to this point. It was in 1 Samuel, and I'm just going to read it for you because it'd be kind of hard to locate this thing. But anyway, there was a fellow named Elkanah, and he had a wife named Hannah, and she just couldn't have children. And she was really sorry, but really bitter about this and distressed. And she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, it says. And in fact, she goes sometimes and not even eat because she was so concerned about the fact that she couldn't have children. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now let's think of that in context of a Christian, a young frustrated Christian in Christ. The young frustrated Christian wants to produce men and fruit, and he wants to have a big band around him so he can show everybody he's really spiritual. Maybe this is some things that I've personally gone through. I've had lots of hang-ups about. I want to really show I've got a good man here. Look at me, Well, the idea is that Hannah was frustrated, and weeping and everything. And she was just really, she couldn't even eat because she was so concerned. Maybe that's the way the young Christian is. Now, let's say Elkanah, is a picture of Christ. And he says to you, he says, Dave, isn't my relationship to you better than having 10 children? My personal relationship to you is 10 times more important than having fruit. Because fruit comes by abiding. God will give fruit. But the most important thing right now is to really walk with Christ. And I look at Matthew 11, where the passage about, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I've got a rare little illustration that I want to use. That comes from a little folk wisdom back in the mountains of Virginia. I had a great uncle who apparently knew Christ. My dad used to go visit him when he was a little kid. He lived maybe 15 or 20 miles away in the mountains. And my dad would go when he was a little boy and stay for several weeks with Uncle Preston. And Uncle Preston ran a country store. And every morning he spent a lot of time in the Bible. He'd sit upstairs in the store, and somebody would come in and ring the bell like they wanted to be waited on. Uncle Preston would yell down the steps, says, "Wait a minute," and sometimes it'd be about 15 or 20 minutes before he'd come down and wait on his customer. My dad is not a Christian yet, and he's really frustrated when he talks about that, because Uncle Preston ended up wealthy. And he just can't understand why Uncle Preston could end up wealthy, because he spent so much time in the Bible, you know. And it just really frustrates my father, you know. But Uncle Preston shared something with my dad. Apparently, when he was a little boy, he was sharing these verses with my dad. And he says, "Now, you know the way we used to train oxen?" He said, "You just don't automatically yoke two young oxen and hook them up to your cart and take off. What you do, you take two young oxen while they're real young, and you get this yoke and you fit it onto them. Put it on them, you know, and naturally, if you know cattle, you know how ornery they are, what the oxen would end up doing, say, is turning around and pulling from each other, you know, break their necks or break the yoke or something. So what they'd have to do is tie their tails together to keep them from, you know, keep this action out of here, you know. So here they are, you know, tied front and behind. And then they turn them loose in the pasture for a few weeks. So here go the oxen around, you know, and they're a little frustrated with this thing. But they learn they have to cooperate. They learn they have to work together as a team. See, they learn they have to learn to drink together, you know. And they have to graze together, you know. That's kind of hard for an ox. They're really dumb. And the real clincher was that they had to learn to walk on the same side of the tree, you know. And you know that yoke would chafe. They'd bleed for a while. And that yoke would really chafe them because they'd really fight it for a while. But after a while, they got a callus built up there around their necks, and they never again were ever sore around their necks, usually, if you had a well-fitting yoke. And then what they would do, they weren't ready yet. They'd take one of these young oxen that was finally broken into the yoke, had a little bit of understanding, and hook him to an older, wiser ox that knew how to pull. Put him in the same yoke, and man, it wasn't any problem at all. That young ox learned from the older ox. And that's exactly what the scripture means. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light."
Okay, could you give us a reference to Samuel?
It was 1 Samuel 1:8. And this is Matthew 11:28-30. The illustration about Jesus being an ox. Okay, now the method. This is the crucial point on how to follow up. And I'm going to try to give you a real simple outline so that it can really be applicable and won't confuse you. We see lots of hairy things when it comes to follow-up methods. And it gets so confusing, no one ever gets followed up. You know, that's usually my experience, you know. Everybody's just shooting in the dark, you know, not knowing just what to do. And, you know, in fact, when it comes to the follow-up, it kind of reminds me of this boy in South Alabama. He used to drive for the governor, you know. His name was L.C., and he used to drive for the governor. He was used to this straight shift. And one day, the you know, things in the South are kind of, Marty can tell you, they're kind of cool and serene, you know. They're not quite as dignified as you might think. You know, they'll graze, kept milk cows on the state lawn, you know, and things like that. But the fact is that this boy used to drive for the governor, and he'd get his kicks all day, you know, by sitting there in this car with a straight stick, you know, and he'd gun the engine, you know, rah, rah, you know. You could tell by the way he'd throw his head to the side that he's going to run over you, you know, if you get in front of him. But the deal was, he would sit there all day, you know, gunning his engine and kicking the clutch and watching the, you know, listen to the casing squall when he hit the concrete, and he got kind of a kick out of this, you know. He'd sit there all day, gun, you know, and just maze all the governor and everybody look out the windows at him, you know. But he wore his shirt sleeve, you know, his blue jeans and a long sleeve white shirt, you know. And he'd wrap it up two laps, look like a spider, you know. And he'd have a cigarette out one side and his toothpick out the other side of his mouth. And so this is the deal, see. And one day the state commissioner of highways comes up to him. He says, "L.C.," he says, "we've got some brand new cars here that have an automatic transmission in them, you know, so you can drive for the governor's new automatic transmission car. I want you to get in this car and take it out and see if you can get to driving the thing, you know." So he says, "All right." So he hops in this car, and he comes back 45 minutes later, and that car is just torn all to pieces. State Commissioner of Highway says, "L.C., what did you do to that fine, brand new car?" And he says, "I broke it." And he says, "Well, tell me about it." He says, "Well, you see, I sat in this car and I see these little indicators. I'm not used to this automatic transmission. So I figured it's concerning this little N here. So I put the little lever on to N, and I figured that stood for nothing. So I turned ignition on and started up, you know. Then concerning this little L here, I figured that stood for leap. So I just dropped in the leap, man. Just dug out down the road, you know. It's going on pretty good. And I came on down. This guy comes up near me, and I figured he wants a drag. So I put into DR. So I got going down the road by 85 or 90 miles an hour, and this guy started to pass me, and I figured I wouldn't let him, so I just shoved it up in the race. Man, he's still picking his teeth off the windshield. It was just too much, right? But that's how most of us are when it comes to follow-up. You know, we put the cart in front of the horse and all kinds of things. But I'm just going to try to do a general, simple illustration. Now, the first little question we can ask on follow-up is what we want to see in the person's life. What is the skill? What do they need to learn? The second little thing is why, because you want to work with somebody who can think. You know, why should I do this? Why should I have a quiet time? Why should I memorize Scripture? That's good. We'll need to get some answers from Scripture on that. And then how. We need a little method to teach them how to do this thing. Now, let's say back in Mark Rader, when he was a little boy, you know, when he used to wear shoes, you know, his little boy. Now, what do you think his mama did when she wanted to teach him how to tie his shoes? She probably used a simple little, she probably didn't even have to write this out, you know. She figured the activity, what she wanted Mark to do. Okay, tie shoes, okay? Now, why did she want him to tie his shoes? Why did she want him to? Oh, yeah, that's right, okay. You know, we can just put that in there so she wouldn't have to. And now, how did she teach Mark how to do that? Okay, example, practice, yell. She yelled at him a lot. Okay, you get the idea. Y'all are really, really smart here. This is kind of the deal. First of all, let me just take this area. Let's talk about some things that a guy that's really walking with Christ has in his life. Let's talk about some of these skills or some of these things that are in his life. What are some things that a really consecrated Christian does?
Scripture memory.
Okay. Memorize Scripture. Okay. Anything else? Has a quiet time. Okay. Anything else?
Witness.
He witnesses. Fellas, I'm not going to write a whole lot of verses on each of these skills. You know, some of you may be here and you think, good night, you know, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for 10 years and I've never done this stuff. But really, as you study the Scriptures, as you read through, why don't you just mark in your Bible every time you see one of these things apparent that maybe refers to a quiet time. Jesus went out and prayed a great while before day. And you'll find throughout the Scriptures, these are real definite patterns in the lives of godly men. So I'm just going to leave that to you, just to check out as you read the Bible, see if this isn't right. Okay, memorizing, quiet time, witnessing. What are some other things a young Christian does?
Right?
Prayer, he prays. Bible study. Okay. Okay, let's talk, and we can mention a few things in the subjective, say like lordship, you know, a few areas like this. It seems to stem as a result of these things. A guy will have convictions, he'll grow as a result of doing these skills. So let's just carry through on a few of these little skills. I'm going to do one with you, and this will be pretty much it. I'd like you to work on other areas. Let's think in particular of prayer and witnessing and quiet time, maybe memorizing. You might want to write some of these points down if you haven't already. Memorizing, quiet time, witnessing, prayer. Let's talk about the quiet time. John was sharing with me the other day, and he said that there are two things he likes to start with any fellow on, his quiet time and his testimony. Because if suddenly he were to be changed from a base, or that you wouldn't see the guy again. I remember last year in 6th Squadron, a guy came to Christ, and almost right away he left the academy for some reason. And so no one ever really got to follow him up. So if there are two real things you want to impart first, as a quiet time, he could have a good devotional life of the Lord and be walking with Christ. Memorizing, quiet time, witnessing, prayer. Let's talk about the quiet time. John was sharing with me the other day, and he said that there are two things he likes to start with any fellow on, his quiet time, and his testimony. Because if suddenly he were to be changed from a base, or he wouldn't see the guy again. I remember last year in 6th Squadron, a guy came to Christ, and almost right away he left the academy for some reason. And so no one ever really got to follow him up. So if there are two real things you want to impart first, as a quiet time, he could have a good devotional life with the Lord and be walking with Christ each day, and he'd be able to give his testimony, which seems really logical to me. So let's talk about the quiet time. That's the what, the activity. Okay, and now, as you sit down with a fellow, you want to explain why you need to have a quiet time. Let me just draw this off for a second. I'll give you something really initial. When you start with any fellow, you may want to take Revelation 3:20 just to tack down the assurance of salvation and bring out a couple of good points. Can anyone quote Revelation 3:20 for me?
Okay. Outside the door knock, you may hear my voice and open the door. I will come into the room and sup with him.
Okay, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him. Now, here comes the why. Jesus comes into fellowship to sup with him and he with me. Jesus wants to fellowship. Your first time with a man, let's talk about in terms of 3 20-minute sessions. 3 20-minute sessions. You might want to meet with a guy for 3 consecutive days when you start one of these new babes that's just come to Christ, say, in your evangelistic Bible study. The first time, go over Revelation 3:20 with him and help him to understand it. And talk about the fact that Christ wants to fellowship. And the second day, you can go over a little bit more on how you fellowship with Christ through a quiet time. See, we're just thinking of one thing. Quiet time is the first thing. A young babe, when he's just born, needs to be fed maybe 4 to 6 times a day in little amounts. Now, later, as he grows a little larger, he doesn't have to be fed as often, and he can be fed larger quantities at one time. But a young babe needs to be very carefully taken care of for several reasons. Maybe you can think of something. Satan wants to get in and help him lose assurance of his salvation, or make him think, oh, you blew it, you sinned, and now you aren't saved, and now you're out of fellowship, and the guy won't even be able to look you in the face maybe 3 days after he makes his decision, sometimes the next day. That's why it's good to take this verse and tack this down. Okay, first day, talk about how Christ wants to fellowship and tack down this assurance of salvation. The second day, get together with him again for a very short period of time, 15 or 20 minutes, and talk about your fellowship through the quiet time. You can tell him just a little bit about it, how you read the Word and how you pray with your quiet time. Okay? Now, the next day, you may want to take something like Psalm 130 and go through it with him and show him, have a quiet time yourself in that verse, with that verse that morning. You may have it with him or just a few hours later. And go through that with him and have kind of a little quiet time with him. You might want to read, let him read half of it, you read half, then discuss it. And say, what does this really mean? It talks about the goodness of God, His grace and His loving kindness. It's a good psalm to use, Psalm 130. This may be the thing you want to start him out with. It talks about the nature of God. And just discuss it back and forth. Leave him a little bit hungry. Don't take too long. Make this enjoyable and short. And fellas, for anybody you're following up, this may be the initial thing you want to do, is this quiet time. You will want to have a quiet time with him at least after this time every day for maybe 3 weeks. And then you may want to expand it to 3 times a week. I would go about 10 weeks with him. 3 times a week, meet with him for a quiet time. Now, how many of you know of different ways you can vary a quiet time? Could you share just a few ideas on that? How do you vary a quiet time? Teach him different ideas on it. Anybody have any ideas on it? Okay?
You have one where you can just read a psalm of praise and just concentrate on praise of God.
Okay, take a psalm of praise and just concentrate on praising the Lord with it.
You can just pray for the whole
question. Okay. I'm thinking initially of how you can go through and read this and make it interesting. I'm thinking in particular of something, Bob. Yeah, help a guy get word-oriented right away. Show him every day. Share a verse with him. Boy, the Lord showed me this morning. Man, the next thing you know, he's going to walk up to you. Maybe 2 or 3 days, he'll walk to you and say, look what the Lord showed me, you know, in my readings, and he'll show you a verse, and it's really good, you know. Get him word-oriented right away, because it'll establish a good habit. It's much harder to establish that later. Okay?
You can discuss with him and show him ways to meditate on what he's reading, like showing him, asking him questions.
Okay.
You can pray through a scripture.
Right. What I like to do usually when taking a psalm is just decide, maybe there are two of you there meeting with this guy, you've got 12 verses, say, or 24 verses, is to chop it up into threes. You read three, he reads three. Or you can say, you read three, and then you both discuss. He reads three, you both discuss. Lots of ways. And then later, the idea is to meet with the guy, see, so he will be spending time with the Lord. The idea is that you could just meet together in an SAR, and he sits on that side, and you sit on that side. You have quiet times and get together and share later on your way back to the donut line or whatever you do. It's an idea. So utilize your time wisely. Okay. So what I said is have a quiet time with him maybe five times a week to begin with. Make it then three times. And I'd say for a good half year, meet at least once a week. You know why? Because if a guy's having a quiet time, he's going to be getting something out of the Word of God for his life. That day, he'll get to see God work, and he'll get a heart for spiritual things. He'll develop good habits. Okay, let me introduce a couple of other things to you on this. Now, John Ridgway is the guy to talk with to get some good ideas about incorporating. When do I start on the testimony with this fellow? Or Brian, or one of these other guys, Bruce or Fred. When do I start on getting the guy in Bible study? But you don't want to choke the horse, you know, that's the idea. Just feed him a little bit and keep him hungry and keep warm fellowship with him. Maybe by the second week. See, this was the first 3 days here. And then we talked about five times a week, three times a week, and at least once a week, all up to a half year, I'd say, to have a quiet time with this fellow. You're communicating a lot of things. You're communicating importance. He sees discipline in your life. He sees that a quiet time is necessary. And he'll probably be doing it for the rest of his life. Or if he gets out of fellowship, he'll know what the problem is. Okay, say by the second week, you may ask him, why don't you write down just about 150 words, what happened to you when you came to Christ, just how you came to Christ, and show him the little deal. Say, okay, make it in three parts, you know, before, exactly how you came to Christ, and share a verse, and after. And get him to put in 150 words or less, you know, just a little page, you know, one of these. About this size, probably he could do it on, you know. And so you meet with him the next time when you're having your quiet time, and then take a little bit of extra time and say, okay, what did you come up with? So he'll share his with you, and it'll be 10 minutes long and about 5 pages maybe, you know, which is fine. You could get him to say it, you know, and say, and you're working on 3 minutes, you know, let's have a good 3-minute testimony. He'll be 10 minutes, you know, and you'll say, guess how long you talked? He'll say 6 minutes. No, you talked 10 minutes. We better get back and working on 3 minutes. But the idea is, so you share your testimony with him. You have yours written out, look just as interested as he is. See? And the idea is that he will pick that up, you know, and he'll say, oh, let's see, yours is much better than mine, you know, and he'll, so you'll help him reconstruct that using those 3 points. What happened before? How, just exactly what happened when you came to Christ? What's your life's been like since? This just covers 2 areas, and I want to leave it right here. Other things you want to build into his life, you want him to be memorizing Scripture. Help him to have a heart before you ever show him that TMS pack. You may want to talk on several sessions with him on why Scripture memory is so great before you ever show him that monster, so he's hot for it, you know. Don't scare him off, you know. Just get, what is appetite for it? You know, showing reasons out of the Word of God why. And be in constant contact with another Christian and be talking about this fellow's particular needs and how he can best meet his needs. Guys, let me assure you, you don't have to be very old in the Lord, really, to be able to follow a guy up if you're conscientious. You don't have to be very old in the Lord, really. In fact, a lot of guys that are very old in the Lord find it very hard to follow a man up in a very simple manner, even. And I thought about this quite a bit. Why is it so hard for people to follow people up? Man, a guy can be a squadron commander. Man, he has a million duties. It's 10 times harder than following up 10 people, you know, and he can do that fine, get the job done splendidly. And I think maybe even he, you know, it's not so much he's motivated by fear, you know, which is the case a lot of times when you have squadron jobs, but he's motivated by just the idea of, man, I took the job, I'm going to do a good job. Why can't we do this with quiet time? Why doesn't this happen? Why don't we just relate this over to, you know, our military or academics? Man, we can do to handle 30 hours and get a 3-6 or something like that. Why can't we follow up a guy? Well, I think it's a key in the Christian life. It comes out of John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God wants to do this spiritual thing called follow-up. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual proposition. It has spiritual and eternal values. It's much more important than most anything in your life. Is the follow-up you're getting or the follow-up you're giving is very important. It's what's going to last for eternity. God wants us to operate in love through His love for us and His grace. He wants us to depend on Him. He says, I look to the man that has a lowly heart. The man who looks to me and needs my help. So maybe this is the reason that I would challenge you to carefully consider this area of follow-up, to receive it yourself if you haven't really been followed up, and then to be able to relate what you've learned to another man. I can tell you a lot of good stories. Give some examples of follow-up. Here are some great men in history that have been followed up. I'll start you off. Elijah and Elisha. Elisha came through, and in some sense, it seems like he was a greater man than Elijah because Elijah carefully spent time with him and trained him. Here's some other people in the Bible you can think of. Moses to Joshua. Look at the Berkeley notes sometime at the end of Joshua, and you can see why Israel went through the period of judges. It states that Moses carefully trained Joshua, but Joshua was so busy fighting battles, he never really put his life into a man. And Israel had to go through a terrible period because there wasn't a great leader, a great man of God.
Barnabas and
Paul. Paul and Barnabas. Paul to Timothy. Okay. You can get Jesus and the 12. The Chicago 7. But... the Cambridge 7, yeah. Don't try following up 12 men at once. Okay, before we break this up, why don't you ask a couple of questions? You probably have some questions on this thing. Okay, Denny?
Would you recommend working on one guy at a time? Or like once a month?
Depends on how capable you think you are. I'd pray about it. To follow up well, I'll have to admit that you can't really follow up well more than two people. You can check that out in 1 Thess 2. There's a real graphic illustration of that, on why you can't follow up more than two people adequately, give your life to them. Something I failed to mention, John's going to ask the question probably, but I failed to mention something. Forgot what it was. Let's go on to the next question.
Yeah. Jack, isn't there a difference between follow up and
okay, follow-up and man-to-man, what's the difference?
The spelling.
Man-to-man is a method, is the means by which you're achieving the end. The end you'll have a guy that's followed up. Man-to-man is a method. I remember hearing somebody mention this in their testimony. Man-to-man isn't an end in itself. You know, it's great. You know, iron sharpens iron and, you know, that sort of principle and in Proverbs 27, but man-to-man is just a way that you do follow up. It's necessary. It comes back to the thing I just forgot. Don't think that with one little session each week you can adequately follow up a guy with one little man-to-man session. I would, you know, have scheduled times to get together with this guy, just like we mentioned. But when you start with him really carefully on this quiet time and just talk about the quiet time. But then you'll be incorporating later Bible study and scripture memory. Meet with him extra times. See, you can have one principal meeting a week, plus be meeting with him quiet times in the morning. Go to meals with him. Spend time with him. And that's what communicates the heart. If you like being around the guy, that really communicates. if you'll love him and serve him, that's half the battle.